Paul and his company have landed on the European continent, have visited Philippi, and had an experience in jail there, gone down to Thessalonica, and spent 3 Sabbath days there. A number of converts, a bigger number of people who refused to hear the word of God, and created an uproar, the Jews did, and they have taken their leave now of Thessalonica. In verse 10 we begin our reading. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These Jews, were more fair-minded. The Old King James has it correctly translated, noble. We'll come back to that in just a moment. These were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that to this extent. This is the extent of their nobility and their fair-mindedness, that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. I want to speak to you today under the topic of the rich legacy of Berea. Berea was a little small town in a smaller province of Macedonia than the one they had just left. Thessalonica was a big town of a larger and more powerful province, although they were about five, six miles apart. There was a big difference in them. You might compare them, something we're familiar with, to Alexandria, which comparatively a pretty big town, and one of the probably the most prosperous parishes in central Louisiana, right next to Grant Parish, which is probably the poorest, and a little town like Pollock or Colfax, where the county seat is. That's a comparison between the town. They was a big town in Thessalonica, and they got to this little town of Berea, which is a short distance away. Now, the word Berea is a word which is firmly imprinted upon Christian history and Christian life. There's hardly a city of any size in this country that doesn't have it in it somewhere, a church that calls itself a Berean church. Most of the time, these are Baptist churches. They'll call themselves Berean Baptist because of the reason that they call themselves Berean is a quantity of churches that's generally found only in Baptist churches. Now, this is remarkable. I don't believe I've ever found a church that called itself the Thessalonican church or the Philippian church. There's one here that called itself a Corinthian church. I don't understand that. Used to be one called itself Sardis. That's really, you know, thou hast the name that livest and are dead. But they pick up this name Berea quite often. And it's remarkable in that this church only appears in these three verses. And the word Berea only occurs one other time in the book of Acts, talks about a fellow who was a Berean. There's no letter to the Berean church. It isn't mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. All you've got about it is these three verses. Never mentioned again in the Bible. The little town didn't mouth anything. But this word Berea or Berean is impressed upon us by the what I will call the legacy of nobility in discipleship which it left us. Now, by discipleship, I mean learning the truth. Discipline is something that you learn. To be a disciple is to be a learner and therefore a follower. Learning the truth and becoming Christian believers. Now, let me repeat that. The legacy of nobility in discipleship, this matter of nobility in learning the truth and becoming Christian believers. Who looked up this word nobility? Who translated it right here? The Old King James says more noble, New King James says more fair-minded. Well, the Old King James translates it correctly. Comes from the word Eugene. Now, Eugene simply means you, E-U, is the Greek word, Greek prefix meaning good or well. And gene, of course, refers to what you think it does. It refers to your genealogy, or to your blood, to your birth. It really means well-born, a good birth. No, and we have this noble, born of nobility. You come from a good bloodline. You've got good genes. You're made up properly. Now that is what the word literally means. However, we know that words in the Greek, like as in English, have different usages. We use it in different senses. Therefore, the New King James has the correct interpretation of it, because it was not intended to say that those Jews down there in Berea had better bloodline. They had a better pedigree than the folks in Thessalonica. The degree in which they were more noble and better composed was in their fair-mindedness. And so it's translated well. They thought better. They reasoned better. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And so that thing right there is a thing that's impressed upon us throughout all Christianity that I want to talk about today. Nobility in Christian discipleship. God has ordained that His elect people believe or come to believe and be converted, that they learn and grow in grace by hearing His word at the feet of apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. We read that from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. You don't have to look that up. You know the one I'm talking about. For He gave these to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that all might grow up into Christ. This is the way that God has ordained that we shall be converted and that we shall grow up into Christ, by hearing His word at the instrument of the people who He sends to send His word by. Now, how we hear them, that is, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, how we hear them is absolutely vital. And the contrast that is made in our text today is between the Berean people, who are more noble-minded, more fair-minded in the way they receive the Word of God, than those up there in Thessalonica, and makes a vast difference. So I want to talk to you about this matter of noble, fair-minded discipleship. But before I do, I like to always explore the negative. And so I'm going to talk about ignoble discipleship. That is, ignoble discipleship is the opposite of noble discipleship. That is, doing it the wrong way. Ignoble discipleship will ensure one or the other, either that we are no disciples at all, that is, we never come to be believers, or that we shall have a long and difficult struggle to ever learn anything. We just go about it the hard way. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard and difficult to kick against the pricks. There are, of course, those who despise God-given opportunities to hear the Word. And when I say despise God-given opportunities to hear the Word, they just put it low on their list of priorities. Regular appointed times of Bible study, of worship and prayer, just prefer to do something else, not even avail themselves of an opportunity to hear or to grow in grace. Low in their priorities, immediately discounted, and when something has to be dispensed with, that'll be the first thing that's dispensed. Not only that, but special occasions are low on priorities. Ignoring good literature when it's available, good reading, Bible study, and a failure to cultivate spiritually profitable fellowship and friends. Carelessness in this will lead to more carelessness. We put the hearing and the gathering together at occasions to hear the Word of God low on our priorities. The first thing that has to be canceled or scratched off. I know sometimes the ox is in the ditch, but sometimes we schedule the ox in the ditch and then say he's there, and he's there because that's where we put him. But immediately on those who do come and hear the Word of God, the worst, of course, is those who immediately reject the Word. The Word is spoken, and they refuse to hear it. Why do people do that? Well, they do it because it's something that we haven't heard before, something new to us. And kind of like the preacher who told me one time after he had heard something that he did not think he'd heard before, he told me, he said, "Conrad Merle, I don't know what you're preaching, but it can't be the truth. I never heard it before. If I never heard it before, it must be something new. If it's something new, it can't be the truth." I told him, "I don't doubt that you hadn't heard it before, but it isn't because it's something new that you haven't heard it. In fact, it's so old you hadn't heard it before." But we should not reject something simply because we haven't heard it before. Wait a little while to find out it's something new. I'm hearing something I hadn't heard before all the time. But people who do that generally have reduced the Bible to a few spots which they prefer and refuse to grow beyond that. These always will remain, if spiritual at all, spiritual infants. And I have to tell you that I have found some of the biggest thumb-sucking, bottle-sucking, pacifier-sucking babies in the Sovereign Grace Movement that I've found anywhere. If you're not preaching election and predestination or total depravity or irresistible grace or limited atonement, they won't listen to you. Not a thing in the world. And I appreciate something that Brother Leiter said during the conference. He said, "God does have something else to tell you if you would listen to it." But they're not interested in it. And we may be assured at any time, regardless of how old or how young you are, We may be assured there is something we don't yet know, and God would have us to know. Secondly, people reject the word because, many times, because it is not according to our denomination or our creed or our doctrine. This is not what we believe. It doesn't matter if it comes out of the Bible. It's not in our creed. Some absolutely refuse to hear the word of God for no other reason than, I don't like that. That isn't pleasant. That makes me feel uncomfortable. I had a fellow tell me one time after I had preached on total depravity, he said, I never come out of a service feeling that bad before you. I felt like I might as well get a gun and blow my brains out. Sorry as I am, good for nothing as I am. He didn't like it. Well, he wasn't mad at me about it, but he was so overcome of how destructive it had been to his own self-esteem. People don't like that. Make you feel uneasy. Make you feel disturbed. I don't have to listen to that. Cut it off. Some refuse to hear because it is personally offensive. It's embarrassing. You shouldn't speak of things that sensitive and that personal in public. It might apply to some of us personally, and that would be offensive. It's too invasive of my privacy. You act like you're just looking through me. How do you know that about me? How do you know I'm like that? And so they won't listen anymore because of that. Some will listen to a point and then cut it off. This is what happened, and what happened a number of times in Paul's preaching until he mentioned the word Gentiles. And when they did that, the service was over. This is also what happened when he went over to Athens. And we're going a little ahead of ourselves here on this, but in the 31st verse of this chapter, he's preaching at Athens, and he mentioned the resurrection of the dead. And verse 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that tore it. Some mocked and others said, we heard enough of that for now. This business about rising from the dead, we're not going to listen to that. Some will refuse to listen because they have put what they heard in a category of an ism, which they have learned is taboo, and to not hear anything about that. That sounds like legalism. That sounds like antinomianism. That sounds like pietism. That sounds like quietism. That sounds like holiness to me. That sounds like premillennial. That sounds like postmillennialism. There is hardly a scripture that you cannot put isolated by itself into some sort of ism that folks say this is something that's wrong. And simply because a word might to your mind register as a part of an ism, if it come out of this book, if it sounds like works, maybe it is works. There might be some works in this book. There might be some human responsibility in this book. I was speaking, and I say this, my own daddy, bless his heart, I think he's with the Lord, but we started out, what's going on here, we started Bible study in my home right up here. And my folks used to come. Of course, you see, I ain't got no reputation here. You see how many Merles there are here today. I didn't last very long. But I was studying with preaching, teaching through the book of Romans, and we happened to be in the 8th chapter, and I read some passages from the 8th chapter of Romans. And the word predestination was there. I read it from the Bible, read it on through and got through. And after I got through, and Daddy's sitting there, and after a while I started expounding on what he said. And I didn't use the word. I'd read the word from the Bible. But I started expounding on what those verses meant from that middle of the 8th chapter of Romans. And after a while, his head snapped back and his eyes got big as a saucers. And he said, but what you're saying sounds like predestination. Yeah, that's what it says in the Bible here. But you see, that's something that people have already ruled out of their mind. That can't be so. Therefore, shut it off. We're not going to listen to that anymore. It's in the book. It behooves us to give some attention to that. Some listen to a point and then cut it off. That is, they throw out everything because of the disagreement on one non-essential or one thing which one cannot bear. Some refuse to give a fair hearing for no other reason than they don't like the preacher. Maybe he got red hair and freckles across his nose, and you knew a fellow like that one time who was a real jerk. And every time you look at him, you think of that jerk. And you won't hear him because you don't like his looks. It might be because you already heard something about him that was uncomplimentary. You already believe that lie you heard about him, and you're not going to hear him anymore. Some of the finest preachers I've ever known. The first reports I heard about them was bad ones. John Reisinger, I'd heard of him for years. Good reports. Wasn't what he heard about me. But the first time I met him was in St. Louis. And he was sitting where I was preaching. I had the Bible studies every morning. He was sitting there. He sat there with a smile on his face as wide as the Mississippi River. Same way in the one service, the one message I preached there, and he went and bought 20 copies of it and gave it to everybody he could think of. And later he wrote me and he said, I'd heard of you before, but what I'd heard was, said, you don't, Conrad Murrow says he got some peculiar, dangerous, odd ideas. But he didn't let that cut him off from receiving the Word of God. But some folks do. And then on the other hand, ignoble discipleship takes this form of listening to and unwisely swallowing everything that is said without seriously examining and weighing and considering what's being said in the light of the Bible. You ought not to believe what a preacher said just because he's a preacher, or just because he's a pastor, or just because he's a great man, or just because he's published. Now that's very, very dangerous, very unwise. Accepting it only because it fits in with our traditional beliefs, or because we like it. I like that. Makes us feel good about ourselves. Or because it is non-invasive. It doesn't mess with my life. It doesn't put me under the scrutiny of God. It lets me go on in the way that I like it. It's not going to disturb my life as it is. I can live with that. That's something I can handle. Another way of being unwise in learning is testing what is said by men's writings, by men's books, by men's creeds, and by confessions. And I can't tell you how wide a segment of Christendom live like this. They will test what is preached if it's in the creed, if it's in the confession, if it's historically believed by our denomination. They'll never even bother to open the Bible. They'll run straight to the creed, to the catechism, to the confession, and test it by that. I'm so glad these Bereans didn't do that. And then, maybe hearing it. Maybe understanding what is being said. Maybe granting that it is in the Bible. but nevertheless refusing to bow to what proves to be the truth. My mind is made up. Don't disturb and confuse me with the facts. I've already settled on this. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to talk about it. Now that's insane. That's just closing your mind. Don't tell me if I'm going to hell. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me I need to repent. I am content where I am. Don't move me. Don't disturb me. And that will always shake out with a railing, accusing, attacking, slandering those who believe and preach otherwise than we do. This is a mind which is set on unbelief. I don't intend to believe. Don't talk to me about it anymore. But we want to consider what these Bereans left us, this rich legacy. Anybody who ever becomes a Christian, anybody who ever grows in grace, anybody who ever gets rich in the Lord, going to have to do what these Bereans did. Nobility, fair-minded in discipleship, is first of all to avail ourselves of every opportunity of any kind to hear from God. Talked to Brother Robert Jennings a couple days ago, and in the course of talking to him, he said, have you heard of this book? Have you read this book? Let me see. What's the title of it? He said, Fresh Wind, Fresh Spirit, or Fresh Life, something like that. Fresh Wind, Fresh Spirit, Fresh Life, something like that. And I said, no, I never heard of it. Who wrote it? Well, it's some fellow wrote something. It's about a ministry up in New York. New York? New York City. Ah, them Yankees can't know anything. I don't want to hear that. Couldn't be anything. God wouldn't do anything in New York, New York City. No, I won't read that. I want to find out about it. It's about 160 pages. There might be something going on there I want to look into. Are these sovereign grace people they count? I don't know. Are they Baptist? I don't know. Are they Reformed? I don't know. Are they? I don't know. I want to look into that. I want to find out. There may be nothing there. It ain't going to cost me much to find out about it. Avail ourselves of every opportunity of any kind to hear from God. Then a willingness to listen and hear the thing out. First thing you hear may hit you square in the face and say, phew! And you want to get up and walk out. Wait a little while. Hold on a little bit. Give this fella an opportunity to explain what he meant by that, what is being said, and pay close enough attention to where we can understand what's said and make sure we understand what is intended to be conveyed. I used to think a lot of folks were believing what I was preaching when I learned that they just weren't listening close enough to understand what I was saying. No reason they weren't mad at me, because they didn't know what I was saying. They didn't listen closely enough. A lot of folks wonder about that. They think that they are being heard, and folks just not paying attention. We also, and we need to do that, we have a keen appreciation that we have not yet arrived in most any stage of our Christian experience. We have great cause to be thankful, to be grateful for where the Lord has brought us to. Isn't it wonderful, isn't it marvelous that we're not where we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Look back at yourself then if you can. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord did lead you there? No. Well, now think how poor you might appear in a couple of years if you're no further along than you are right now. And we need to have that keen appreciation. Never get away from it that we have not yet arrived yet. We ought to have a dissatisfaction with our present spiritual level. And one thing that discontent is proper, we need to be discontent with our present level of spirituality. A sense that we have yet much to learn. Then we ought to have an unwillingness to settle for a creed or a confession without first proving it by the Word of God. Have you ever stopped? Have you ever dared question the doctrine of the Trinity? Have you ever dared question the doctrine of the virgin birth? Have you ever dared question the doctrine of the deity of Christ? Oh, you see, that would be blasphemous to question that. No, I think you ought to check it out. Why? Well, you know, Christians have always believed that. No, Christians haven't always believed that. How have you come to believe that? That may not be the best way the Bible says that. We, no less than those Jews before them, are susceptible to the writings of the Father passed on down to us. How they come to state that truth in that particular way? Well, you know, you shouldn't doubt that. I'm not saying reject it, check it out. That doesn't come. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. You know that? Many words that we use, not even in the Bible. Where do they come from? And so we ought not, shouldn't be willing to settle for a creed or a confession without proving it by the Word of God. This faith might have been our father's. Well, that's what my mom and daddy believed. That's what, well, can it be mine? Well, this is what Calvin, this is what Luther believed, this is what Spurgeon believed. Ah, that's fine, it may be good for them. But is it what I believe? I can't live on another man's faith. I can't live on a denomination's faith. I can't live on a creed. The Bible says, man shall not live by word alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. I live on that. Is this what God said? Has it become God's word to me? So we ought to be willing to believe that the faith of our parents might have been wrong. That's a big hump for a lot of folks. If this is the truth, that means my mama was wrong. That means my daddy didn't know there was wrong about this. Well, you know what? I've lived long enough to find out my mama and daddy were not infallible Christians. I believe they were Christians, but they're wrong about a lot of things. I suspect I don't know the whole truth yet to pass on to my children. Nor do you. But it's in this book. Check it out. Even what mama and daddy says. You go to the university and they try to knock out what mama and daddy says, but they don't want you to believe what this book says either. They want you to believe what the books you check out of the library says and what the professor says. No, dear friend. The Bereans got this book out. That's the reason we called them Noble. And that's the reason they have left us that rich legacy. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We ought to also have an unwillingness to rest one's faith on an impressive preacher or an impressive argument alone. I like good preaching. I don't know of anything that I like better than I like good preaching. I'm trying to think something that I like to eat that I enjoy as much as good preaching, but I don't believe there is anything. I enjoy it. I like to hear the Word of God well said. I like to have the truth laid out in clear, logical, comprehensive term. That's wonderful. It edifies me. But I must not have my faith fixed on simply an able argument or an able preaching. We need to settle on the Bible, this book, not only as the final authority, but the only authority. The Catholics say this is the final authority, but they say it isn't the only authority. The Reformed people do too. They say this is not only the final authority, but they also say it's not only the only authority, but say our writings are also Scripture too. And so the Catholics and the Reformers are not the only one guilty of that. People come along and give their own word as just an equal authority, but it isn't. This is the only authority. This is what they went to. This is what they searched out. And the Bible says they did it daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. And so we need to daily employ, every day, employ this book, this Word of God, in all things. Not just what the preacher said, but what we're going to do. What's going on in the world. Our priorities, our schedules, our decisions is being made. Bring it to the Word of God. We need to have a distrust of our own defective thinking and logic. Our minds are not infallible. Our logic is not perfect. We all have predispositions of minds and prejudices. Every one of us do. Just naturally like certain things, naturally inclined certain ways. And simply because we're inclined that way doesn't necessarily make that the truth. We need to realize that. And that being true, to be praying and crying out to God daily to deliver us from error and for the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. The Bereans searched the Scriptures with purpose. That is, they weren't just going there doing their daily Bible readings. They weren't simply memorizing verses. No. That's not what they were doing at all. They were searching the Scriptures to find out whether such and such was so or not. For information and instruction to find out if something in particular was indeed the truth of God's Word. I've mentioned it to you a number of times before, but I think I'll mention it again. Good place to say it. One thing I appreciated so much about Charles Leiter from the very moment he was a young disciple, just as a new Christian, trying to find out the truth. And every time I saw him, he had a whole string of questions, still does. He said, when you come to St. Louis, I got a bunch of things I need to ask you about. Still does. But every time I would tell him something, this would be about what he said. He says, that sounds good. I hope that's the truth. That's what he would say. I hope that's right. That sure sounds right. That sounds good. I hope it's so. And he meant that. He wasn't just trying to be smart. He planned to get his book, his Bible, and find out whether that's so or not. Isn't that good? Yes. This is what they were doing. Now the outcome of this sort of thing was this. For the ignoble, that is, those who rejected the truth, ignobility can leave you nowhere but continually ignorance, knowing nothing. Darkness, confusion, and uncertainty. You're not going to be guided by light. You will be doomed to stumble around and grope around in darkness. There will be a continued warring against the truth, and against the saints and against God all your life. That's terrible. I appreciate what Brother Pruitt said a little while ago. You either going to bow to God or you just going to be in fix. And like Johnny Carter spoke about the black preacher talking to him last week, and he said, if you got a problem with God, you got a problem because God's in heaven. He ain't coming down. You just got a problem. And the endless search for
the Lord.